Scripture reading this morning comes from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. If you have your Bible with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn there with me. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you or use your phone or tablet, whatever you need to have a copy of the Scriptures in front of you. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, about 75% of the way through the Bible. There's a bunch of little short books that you can't pronounce. If you get to Mark, Luke, or John, you've gone too far. I'll read Matthew 21, verses 28 through 32. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Scripture that it never returns void, that it is useful for shaping and correcting and rebuking. Lord, we thank you for the promise of Scripture that says your Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And so, Lord, in these moments, we are asking your Spirit to do that work of guiding us, of shaping us, of forming us more into the likeness of Christ. With all that we are, we open our hearts and our minds and our souls to you, to what you long to do, to what only you can do. And, Lord, together we tell you we want your will and your way in our lives. So, Lord, use these moments as we think on your word to work in our lives. Lord, speak through me. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ultimately, the question that matters is, what are you doing? Ultimately, the question that matters is, what are you doing? As many of you know, last week my family and I returned from vacation. We were gone for several weeks, had a chance to travel some, had a chance to be with family, had a chance to be at home and just rest and recharge. And one of the things I found in our time away and disconnecting from the rhythms of life is it just affirmed in me again how important that command of God to rest and to take Sabbath rest is. I was grateful for the time away. As I came back last Saturday night, I came back before the rest of my family did. I had left them to stay at my in-laws' house for a couple days, and I came back late, and I was tired and weary after traveling. I was ready to get home. But when I came into my house late last Saturday night, I walked in the door, and immediately I began to realize that everything was not as I had left it. That it looked, as I kind of came in and things, we tried to get the house neatened up before we left so it would be waiting on us, but there were these little things that looked like some elves had shown up in our house, and it had some mischievous fun at our expense. The first thing that I noticed walking into the kitchen was, on either side of the sink, there were two new pictures added to the decor. They were both of me, wearing my clergy robe, making silly faces. I got a chuckle out of it, knowing that some of our friends must have found a way to leave some things. As I continued to look around, I began to realize that all throughout the house, there were actually little pictures that had been left. And it didn't take me long to realize that what it was is that the Young Families ministry that Susanna and I have been a part of over the last few months had taken pictures of themselves, and they had sprinkled them throughout our house. And so all throughout the house, on the bookcases and in conspicuous places, were pictures of people who we've come to love that are sprinkled, just reminding us of this great cloud of witnesses that walks with us in life. That, though, wasn't the best gift that I found when we came back into the house, because it didn't take me long of looking around and finding all of these things to come across this picture right here. Now, you can't see it clearly, but what I can tell you is that it's a collage of several pictures together. There's a group of those young families that I just mentioned there in the center, and all the pictures around it are pictures of the young families weeding the flower bed in front of my house. They had left this picture to show what they had done, this act of love. I can't tell you the feeling of love and support and encouragement that I felt as I found that picture. I immediately took a picture of it and texted it to Susanna and said, I think this is what they've done while we've been gone. I went outside. It was late, but I took my flashlight and went outside and surveyed the front of the house to see, I wonder what all they did do. But the next morning, I was able to confirm exactly what it was that was clear there, that they had come and on their own had chosen to give us this great gift of love, to sacrifice themselves, to serve, to sweat all on our behalf, just to say we love you and we care for you. Now, I don't tell you that and show you that picture just to highlight what these kind folks did in our lives. I tell you that because that picture right there for me is a snapshot of right side up living. All throughout this summer, we've been talking about kingdom living, as John mentioned. Back in June, I started a sermon series that we called Right Side Up. And what we did is we began to look at the passages in the Gospels where Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. All through the scripture, what we see is that Jesus, when he was in the midst of his earthly ministry, the thing that he talked about more than anything else was the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't talk about things like going to church or Sunday school. He didn't talk about being on committees. He didn't talk about offerings and all these kind of things. He talked about the kingdom of God. And over and over again, what he tried to help people realize is that with his very coming, that he was initiating the kingdom of God in a new way. And that all of these people who for so long may have felt that there was no place for them in God's kingdom, that they could never make it to God's kingdom, that they weren't good enough for God's kingdom, that Jesus began to promote this message that said, the doors are open and there is room for you in the kingdom. And what he began to challenge us with and challenge all of us is that no matter what the world around us is like, is that we can choose to come into the kingdom now, that we can begin to live under the rule and the reign of God today, that we don't have to wait for some day when our name is called up yonder to join the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is something that we can participate in right now. And so what we began to do is we looked at these texts and we looked at the descriptions of the kingdom of God, and what we realized is that if we begin to take Jesus seriously, if we begin to live by the characteristics that he displays of the kingdom of God, that what we are really doing is turning our lives right side up. Now, all too often, when we hear the message of the gospel, it feels like we're turning our lives upside down. It feels like that we're going to be at odds with the world around us. But what we realize when we take seriously these texts about the kingdom of God, when we take seriously Jesus' message, is that if we look at the world around us, it's the kingdom of this world that is upside down. It is broken, it is evil, it is sinful. There is no progression that takes the kingdom of this world and ultimately tweaks it into the kingdom of God. If we ultimately want to be a part of the kingdom of God, we have to choose to change our residence, to change our allegiance, to move our identity out of one and into the other. I love the way John Piper reinforces this very idea when he talks in a great sermon that he has on the kingdom of God. He says, if we want to know how important this is, he says, we need to realize that all of the presidents of the United States, your favorite one and your least favorite one, all of the nations of the world will be but a footnote in the story of the kingdom of God. That really what Jesus begins to offer us is an invitation of grace to say, why would you live your lives aligned to something that is broken and ultimately will not satisfy for all of eternity when I am offering you an invitation to turn your life right side up and participate in the life that I designed you for from the very beginning? When Jesus was in the midst of his earthly ministry, he was progressing all over the region of Galilee and Judea. And as he went, crowds began to come everywhere he went. The culture of that day, the ancient Near East in the first century, was such that the people there had come to understand God as someone completely over there. He lived in the temple, and it was the chief priests and the elders who kind of controlled what they knew about him. And so there were rules to follow, and you had to do this or don't do that, or come here or do this, or have this sacrifice, or come to this festival, or all these things. And so many people in that world had begun to believe that there was no room for them in the kingdom of God, that there was no room for them in God's picture. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and begins to say, the doors are thrown wide open, that no matter where you've been or what you've done, no matter why you think you are disqualified, that you are welcome, that I will receive you, that you can come into my kingdom. People began to come. They were hungry for this. They loved what Jesus was saying. And they said, we want more of what you're talking about. And so everywhere he went, just masses of people would show up and listen and try and catch a glimpse of what it was that Jesus was doing. This all came to a culmination in what would become Jesus' last week on earth before his crucifixion. When he came into Jerusalem, he comes in on that Sunday that we now call Palm Sunday. And on that Monday morning, he had come back into the temple and he was teaching just like he had before. And masses of people were coming and everyone loved what he was saying and they wanted to hear more and more about who he was and what he was offering them. But there was one group that struggled every time Jesus talked. It was the people who had the power. It was the people who were in authority. It was the people that as Jesus began to offer a new way to connect to God, they began to see what they had always known slip away. This isn't something that's uncommon to you and me. We know these feelings. Mark Twain is the one who says that the only person who really likes change is a wet baby. And so it's that matter that's at work right there, because it wasn't that they were opposed necessarily to God. It wasn't even that they were opposed to the other people. It's just that they were opposed to not having the situation that they had known before. And so they did what many of us do in places where change begins to happen, is they held on tightly and tried to keep what it was they had known. And so as Jesus is standing there teaching in their midst, they come to him and they kind of puff themselves up and they come to Jesus and they say, by whose authority is it that you are teaching all of these things? Again, they weren't really interested in the authority that Jesus had. They were interested in trying to protect themselves to make sure that they could keep control and keep things a little bit more normal as what they known. And so Jesus does what Jesus always does. He refuses to just answer a straightforward question with a straightforward answer. He cuts down to the heart. And he offers this question about John the Baptist, and he wonders where the authority for John the Baptist's ministry come, and they begin to get paralyzed, and they're like, well, if we say this, the crowd's going to go nuts because they know that we're not with Jesus. If we say this, they're going to know that we don't believe Jesus. And so out of that fear, they paralyze themselves and say, we'll just say nothing. And Jesus responds with a story. He responds with a very straightforward parable. He says, what do you think? And then he tells the story of a man, just a simple man from what commentators think. The scholars believe that this was probably just a household that perhaps had a small vineyard or a farm behind the building. And he says, so this farmer, this family man, has two sons. And he says, this is what happened. A man comes to one of his sons and he says, go today and work in the vineyard. And the first son hears the request, looks at his father, and says, no, I will not go. We don't know why he says no. We don't know the context or the conditions of why he says no, but he says no. And then in the story, Jesus says, but later he changes his mind, and he ultimately does go and work in the vineyard. Jesus then says, there's a second son that the farmer comes to, and he says, I want you to go today, son, and work in the vineyard. And this son says what his dad wants to hear. He says, oh, dad, I'll do exactly what you want. I'll do it. I'm your man. You can count on me. I will be there. I'm going today to work in the vineyard. But then he doesn't go. After he sets this stage, Jesus looks at those chief priests and those elders, and he says, which one of the two did the will of the Father? Now, I love Jesus' stories because they are so applicable. They are so straightforward. And the answer is obvious. The elders and the chief priests, they know that the first, he did the will of the Father. And it makes perfect sense to you and me because we can completely understand that if you're the farmer of a vineyard, if you have a vineyard and what you need is someone to help tend the vineyard, it does absolutely no good for someone to tell you they're going to tend the vineyard. What you really need is someone to go and do it. The words of someone saying, I'm going to go and tend the vineyard without being backed up by action are worthless. And so while you would have preferred to have someone who would have said, yes, I'll go, and then they did what they said they were going to do, that's not the story we get. So if you have to pick between the two, what you want over and over and over again, if you're the farmer of the vineyard, is someone to go and tend the vineyard. That ultimately it's the actions, it's the putting the belief into action that makes a difference. Just words alone don't do anything to accomplish the will of the Father. Now, these stories are so good and they're so applicable. We can think of how this makes sense in our own life just today. I mean, imagine a scenario where you had an all-day commitment. Maybe it was a medical test. Maybe you were going to a conference. Maybe you had something planned with your friends. And for whatever reason, you weren't going to have access to a phone. You weren't going to have access to Wi-Fi or that kind of thing. And as you're about to leave the house that morning, something strikes you and you're like, I don't have anything in my house for dinner. I have no idea what I'm going to do for dinner. I'm helpless. And so you're fretting. As you go to get in your car to leave, you're fretting and you say, what am I going to do about dinner tonight? Well, thankfully, as you back out of the driveway and you look up the street, there's one of your neighbors walking their dog. And so you roll the window down and you pull up and you explain, hey, I've got this thing going on all day today. I'm going to be gone. It's really unusual. I don't know what happened. I forgot to pick my Walmart order up and I have no food in my house. Would you do me a favor? Would you be willing to get me a meal and bring it to the house so it will be here when I get back? Now, the first person, I mean, you can picture this. I mean, you can think of your neighbor out holding the leash in their hand right now. And, you know, we don't know exactly how they would do it, but they'd be like, oh, that sounds so hard. That's terrible. Oh, I hate you forgot that. And then they might go, well, I've already got 42 other things I'm doing today. I've got to do this. I'm taking care of this. I'm going to see my grandkid. I'm doing that. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. And however they say it, whatever the excuse is they say, no, I can't do that for you. And so you might be frustrated. You're like, dang, I really was hoping they would help me out. But you roll the window up and then you start driving and you're still concerned. And you're like, I got to find someone to help me out with dinner tonight. And so when you turn the corner, you see another one of your neighbors walking their dog. So you roll the window down again and you pull up and you explain the whole scenario again. And you say, could you please help me out and get me dinner tonight? And this one, they look at you and they say, everything you want to hear. They're like, oh, yes, I would love to get you dinner. I will do that for you. You know, I'm going to get you sides. I'm going to get you dessert. I'm even going to get you some new china. I'm going to bring you a plate. I'm going to bring you some drinks. I'll go to the grocery store. I'll get you. I'm going to help you out. I'm going to make sure you have everything you need, napkins, forks, you name it. I've got it all. I'm going to take care of all of it. And so you're like, oh, this is great. This is the nicest person in the history of the world. And so you roll the window up and you go on to your commitment and you're like, I've got that taken care of. And when you come home that night, you pull into the driveway and you see on the front porch by your front door a cooler and a box that has the meal in it. And so you're famished. You've had this long day. You go inside. You get it all in. You take it to your table. You open it up and you begin to eat. And it's only after you're eating that you open up the envelope and read the card and you're shocked because the card says it's from the first neighbor and not the second. Now, you might be confused. You might scratch your head. You might, well, I thought they said they couldn't do it. I thought so-and-so said they were. But in that moment, all that really matters for you is that you got the meal, is that you got what you needed, is that someone helped you with your request. The words of your friend, whatever the reason they were spoken, of saying, yes, I will do this, are worthless when it comes to what you actually need is the meal. And so while the words are nice, it's the action and the obedience and the doing that actually makes a difference. And so you don't understand what happened, but what we know is that when that first person got a little distance and they had a chance, and maybe not in that reactive moment to think, when they had a chance to think about who is it that they want to be, when they thought about what it would be like to be going through whatever you were doing, something in them changed. And out of what was going on in their heart, even though originally they had said no, they chose to act in a way with your wish. Jesus is driving home to these leaders what is most important to him. Jesus is driving home what the kingdom of God is all about. Jesus is driving home what right side living, right side up living really looks like. Because what he says to them is that the first son has done the will of the Father. The people understand that. And he re-emphasizes, he says, that's exactly right. He said, you can stand around all day long and tell me that you're going to obey. You can stand around all day long and see that God is doing things and say, yes, I want to be a part of that. He said, you can stand around and talk. But what really matters is the one who actually says, I will go into the vineyard and tend the vineyard. What really matters is the one who will do the will of the Father. If Jesus summed it up for us today, what he would say is that right side up living is not by simply professing obedience. It is by doing the will of the Father. We can say or we can do. But Jesus says what matters is what we do. Jesus pushes this a step further with these leaders, and he says, you need to realize that you have built your whole life on this idea of knowing the right answers, of saying the right things, of making yourself busy. And what has happened in your midst is that the kingdom of God has been thrown wide open to you. You have been invited to participate in what it is that I'm doing anew in the world. And you have stood and watched it happen. You have said you knew the right answers, but you have chosen not to do what the Father is asking. And then he pushes it one step further and he says, and you need to realize that there are going to be people, lots of people, people that you would have looked down on and said, these people don't matter. These people can't come in. There's not a place for them. And they are going to go into the kingdom of God long before you will ever make your way in. Because the kingdom of God is not about saying what you believe. The kingdom of God is about doing the will of the Father. Right side up living is not simply professing that you obey. It is doing the will of the Father. Do, not say. I think this message is a huge wake-up call for the American church. I think it's a huge wake-up call for us. I think it's a wake-up call for all of us. I think it's a wake-up call for Pastor John as he leads discipleship. I think it's a wake-up call for Tyson as he begins to think about what it looks like for us to be a congregation that worships well. Because what we can see in the midst of this example is that we could spend a lot of effort and attention on doing things that ultimately are not what the Father is asking us to be about. I mean, you can just take this scenario and you can run it all the way out because Jesus is applying this to the people of God. He's telling you, he says, the Father has made his desires clear and you're choosing not to do them. But I mean, it would be foolish and ridiculous for us to go, you know what? We're not going to actually go work in the vineyard. We're going to have some classes about working in the vineyard. We're going to see if we can get lots of people. We got seven of them. We can have seven classes, and we're just going to talk about the vineyard. We're going to talk about different types of grape. We're going to talk about different ways that you can harvest. We're going to talk about people who have harvested well. We're going to talk about all kinds of things. We're going to talk about weeds that we want to pull. We're going to talk about things to avoid when you go in the vineyard. We're going to talk. We're going to have classes. We're going to come on Sunday, and we're going to talk about the vineyard. We're going to come on Wednesday. We're going to talk about the vineyard. And then, Tyson, we're going to have a big gathering. And we're not going to go work in the vineyard, but we're going to talk about how much we love the farmer. We're going to sing songs to the farmer. We're going to talk about how great the farmer is. And then when we get done, we're going to say, hey, what if we can find some people who have worked in the vineyard, and we're going to bring them here, and we're going to talk about how they did work in the vineyard. Maybe we can put them on staff. We can say, look, yeah, we have some people who've worked in the vineyard. I mean, that would be utterly ridiculous to spend all of our time just talking about the vineyard. When what the Father is asking us to do is to go work in the vineyard. It would be ridiculous for us to spend all of our time focused on learning and saying the right things and being able to say we profess obedience when what the Father is really interested in and entry into the kingdom of God is tied into this way that we do the will of the Father. I think that shapes everything that Tyson and John and all of us do. It's not just as the church. Because ultimately, the end result isn't that we can say that we have all the right answers. The end result isn't that we can say we've mastered the Holy Trinity's theology. The end result isn't to say that we understand every questionable text in the Bible. The end result isn't to say, I can recite this and this and this. The ultimate goal is that we go and work in the Father. And that doesn't mean that worship services and classes and small groups and all those things are bad, but if they're not moving us to the point where we are doing the will of the Father, they are a waste of time. But this isn't just a challenge for the church. This is a challenge for you and me too. Because ultimately, it's not the church's responsibility to make sure that you do the will of the Father. It's our own responsibilities to make sure that we're obeying what God has called us to. And so it's up to you to choose. Am I going to be someone who just professes I obey? Or am I going to be someone who is doing the will of the Father? Am I going to be someone who says, oh, yeah, I want to go work in the vineyard? Or are you going to actually go and work in the vineyard? And so I love that this text does what the Bible so frequently does, because it comforts the afflicted and it afflicts the comfortable. Because for those of us that may say, oh, I'm, you know, so good, I'm at church all the time, I do this, you know, I work at church, I've got all these, I've been to seminary, all this kind of stuff. It's saying none of that really ultimately matters, because your call is to go and do the will of the Father. It's not about being able to say the right answers. It's not about able to go through the motions. What we see, if we learn anything from the elders and the chief priests, is this idea that you can be busy. You can be busy, 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 and you can miss what it is the Father's inviting you to do. And then this is really good news for lots of us, and especially for lots of people who have lost their place in the church. There is a whole group of people out there who think that God has no room for them, that they've been hurt by the church, that the church has turned them away, that they've been told they weren't welcome, that they felt they weren't welcome, and they think, I can never say the right things. I can never do the right things. I can't be good enough. I can't follow the rules. It's too hard. And what Jesus says to them is, I'm not just interested in you giving me lip service. I'm not just interested in the words. What I'm interested in is the change of your heart that ultimately means you begin to do the will of the Father. And so there are people all out there who are living a life that reflects the kingdom of God far more than many people who are sitting in the church, because they're out doing the things that are the will of the Father. They're caring for those who are hurting. They're walking with those who are forgotten. They're investing in others. They're giving generously. They're offering hospitality. They're forgiving and welcoming people in ways that are exactly what God is calling them to. And we stand just like those chief priests and elders, remembering that there will be a parade of people going into the kingdom of God long before we might. Because ultimately, it's not that we can profess that we obey. It's, are we doing the will of the Father? Do, not say. That's why I love this picture so much. Not because it was my front yard, although that's nice, but because it shows what could be as we become kingdom people. It shows the seeds of what's moving at Foley United Methodist Church, not just in the young families. It shows a group of people who could have easily said, you know what we need to do? Let's have another Sunday night where we just talk about a book. Let's have another Sunday night where we just get together and talk about what it will mean to go in the vineyard. But what they did is say, no, let's go and do it. Let's go and care. We may not know all the answers. We may not know exactly what we're doing, but we're going to go. And we're going to begin to do the will of the Father. Because ultimately, a right side up life is not about simply professing that you obey. It's about doing the will of the Father. I wonder what that would look like for you. What would it look like for you to do a check in your own life and say, I don't want to be someone who just says the right things but doesn't back that up with action? What would it be for you to be the kind of person who says, who's that person in my life today, that forgotten person, that overlooked person? Who's the person I could offer care to? Where could I invest myself? Not because it's a church program, but because my goal is to do what the Father asks. What would it look like for you to be generous or hospitable or forgiving to someone in your life? What would it look like for you to not worry about the church program so much, but to say, this is who I want to be, and then make sure that your efforts are about doing the will of the Father? A right-side-up life is not about simply professing that you obey. It's about doing the will of the Father. Do, not say. I believe that the kingdom of this world, and oftentimes the church around us, would get easily distracted by making our attention and our efforts on having the right answers, on making sure that we've learned enough, on making faith about a cognitive game where we've learned more and more, where we master some content, and somehow that would make us a disciple, or that would enter us into the kingdom of God. And what Jesus tells those leaders that day is that you can be really, really busy. You can be focused on lots of things. You can know all the right answers and say the right things and still miss the kingdom of God. Because what ultimately matters is, what are you doing? Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for a text that invites us to focus on what matters. Lord, thank you for the reminder that the ways of the world around us, and maybe the default of our life, is upside down. But Lord, thank you that in your grace and your love, you invite us to a right side up life. Lord, we want to be people that say we believe, that say we obey, and then back that up with our actions. But Lord, if we must choose between the two, may it be said of the body of Christ at Foley United Methodist Church that we are a people who do the will of the Father. And so, Lord, we just ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, even in these moments, you are challenging, leading, stirring, and working in us all, that we might go from this place in a few minutes and might be people not committed to activities and busyness, but committed to your will. Lord, we need you. We want you. And apart from you, we can do nothing. We give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Amen.
Let's stand and sing hymn 467, Trust and Obey.